We're going to look at the second week in leadership that relates to the verses that we read in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, the whole message about Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians, is a church as she should be. We looked through the book of Acts. We studied the book of Acts for 74 weeks or something like that. And during that period of time, we were looking to see what Jesus wants the church to be. That is the model. And then we're looking at a church that God himself highlights through the Apostle Paul, looking at the church of Thessalonica and the church of Philippi, if you wanted to look at that as well, they're highlighted. But then also the church of Philadelphia. So you've got Philadelphia, Philippi, and Thessalonica as churches that are highlighted. In the book of Acts, you have Antioch is highlighted as well. And the church of Jerusalem, but it has some problems later on under James. They got back into legalism, etc. But we still see these highlighted churches of what we should look at as a template or an example. And so we're also looking at some teaching that Paul brought up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. It says, "But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So we looked at, in that review, we looked at how people in the church, how they are to treat the leadership. So we could see that it's conditional. It has to be based upon their hard work. They are working hard, diligently laboring. They have charge over you, which is overseeing, shepherding, overseeing. We looked at that. And then they give you instruction or show you spiritual guidance. And so if those leaders are doing that, if leadership is doing that, then the church should, in a conditional way, it says it's conditional, if they're doing that, you should show them great respect, wholehearted love, or as it says up here, appreciate them who diligently labor among you, esteem them very highly in love, and be at peace with one another. Last part is leadership, congregational relationship. We talked about that, how the church and the leadership should be in tune with each other. And as we sang those songs today, the focus has to be on loving, trusting, and obeying Jesus together, in harmony with him, not just unity for unity's sake, for the organization, but really for the organism, the living organism, the church, the body of Christ, following Jesus. So we looked at that, and so I wanted you to have a little bit of a review, knowing how to use our website, a follow-up if you missed something, download the notes. So you can go to that link. All of that is on your note sheets that you have. If you're listening online, you're going to see that all over the comments and all over the structure of this post. So you've got 1 Thessalonians, nlfji.org/1thess. Or you can always go to MSGS's right there, and you can always find the latest. Always. That's just the way it is. But also, you can go, if you want to follow up on this series, and it's specific to the leadership topic, you can go to the leadership model topic, /LM. If you go there, you'll see this. So this shows you, if you go to our website, you'll have some sort of menu. Now, if you're looking on your cell phone or some sort of tablet or whatever, it'll have that little square that's kind of has those horizontal lines. If you click that, that's a menu. Something like this will pop up. Go to About, go to Leadership Model, and then you'll see this, leadership model. Also, just to let you know, you can donate online. So if you read through what leadership model is, the leadership model, the biblical leadership model, down at the bottom, you'll have related articles or teachings. And there you'll see the enumeration of Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, 1, 2, and 3, that we went through in the book of Acts, which really lays out in detail God's view of leadership, pastoral elders and deacons, and the structure and the model. See, it's similar to our DNA. You ever notice anything that's living has some structure to it? It's the structure isn't there just for structure only, for its own sake. The structure is there for life, to give life. And so it is. Leadership structure, like the DNA in ourselves, it's for life. So you have all those teachings that relate to leadership. And today's will be up there too, a little later. Yeah, I just want to give this to you. So if you lost track of something, you missed something today, you can always download the notes. You can always find the nitty-gritty as well as references, okay? So what is this picture, these pictures we're looking at entail? Today we're going to do a different aspect that we really didn't cover deeply in those other teachings on leadership. And we'll see the leader doing this at Passover, the Last Supper, the last Passover Supper. And that's what we're going to look at today a little bit. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our King, our virgin-born Son, Son of God, the Son of God, God the Son, God in human flesh. What does he do? He washes their feet. So these are different artist renderings of that scene in that room where they were at to have the Passover. And before they had the Passover, what was he doing? He laid aside his garments and washed their feet. Now, a lot of these show him fully clothed. He may not have been fully clothed like the way we're looking. He may have been girded things around, and he is like a servant, maybe not wearing a shirt, kind of like having shorts on, and down there with a towel. The towel would be wrapped around, and he used that towel. Now, let's look at the text in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It'll be up here. I think I'm using New American Standard Version. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that interesting? Amazing opening. He loved them to the end. During Passover supper, the devil, having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, wow, that's deity, isn't it? He's explaining deity. He's also explaining love. It's amazing to me how John writes this down. Got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself up. See, it says laid aside his garments. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Now let's stop. Why would he say that? Why would Peter even say that? And I'm sure y'all have heard sermons on this and have been teaching on this. And they're all pretty much going to say the same thing I'm going to say. Usually you have a hired servant or the youngest or some cousin who's the youngest, you know, whatever, or a paid servant who would wash the feet of folks as they come in. They had already fully bathed, but they had these sandals, and as they walked to the place of Passover to their cousins, their aunts, uncles, his family, and it's a home environment they come into. But when they come in, they would have somebody there to wash their feet because they would go barefoot. They'd be reclining around this lowered table on pillows, even on each other, as they sit around and do the Passover Seder meal. And so they would come in and someone else, and they would usually not have that person participate, or that person would have the hired servants, so to speak, would be at their own table. That makes sense? So these are kind of beneath, you see, and you can hear in Peter's voice here, wait a minute, you're going to do that to me? Wait a minute, we hire those servants who are beneath us in status. Now think about Peter, where he's at. In the social strata of society, think about this. He's pretty low down there. He's a a fisherman. Yeah, he might have a business, you know, working with the Zebedee family, James and John and their father, etc., Andrew and Peter. They have somewhat of a business together, but they're really down there. They're not in the upper echelons. Now, who would be below Peter? Kind of like the untouchables in India. Think about that. Jesus is doing this. He has put himself in a position to wash their feet, and he is destroying social stratus thinking. He's destroying that. So, Peter asked, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, said to him, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter, just like the pendulum swing, he goes from one extreme to the other. You know, foot in mouth, whatever, always. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. You know, just dunk me, you know, wash me completely." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now that's a key to unlock this whole passage. That's a key to unlock this whole passage. Verse 11, "For he knew the one who was betraying him." That was the intro to this passage. He knew that Satan had put that into the heart of Judas. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." So now he's focused on the spiritual aspect, not just the physical. Okay? "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" It's one of those I am statements. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." He's using simile here. As, example. Okay. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So there, another snapshot. One of the other disciples had wanted to do a selfie, but it took a picture first before he got to have his face in there. But this is a picture. He would be doing something like this. So let's look at what is going on here. Jesus is doing this to show that we need to lead by example. Those who are in leadership, shepherding elders, should lead by example, serving the highest, best needs, that is, the spiritual needs first and then any other kind of needs secondarily. Jesus was not ordering the disciples to wash feet. In fact, there's no point in history within the first 100 years after Christ died that you would have this movement throughout Christianity that they would have feet washing or foot washing ceremonies as if it was an ordinance. Okay? So we don't find it in the book of Acts, anywhere that the churches were planted. So we have to try to figure out what's the point here. Why is Jesus doing this? The point is about what Jesus said in that conversation with Peter. He said, "He who is bathed needs only to be washed or have his feet washed, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was going to betray him. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." So he's talking about a spiritual aspect, this spiritual teaching, not physical teaching, for us to serve the spiritual needs. You see, as we walk through this life, although we are fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus, sometimes sin gets on us. Does that make sense? As we walk through life, sometimes we get a little dirty. And so we need to have some washing. So here, he's talking about this. We are to wash one another's feet. How do you do that? Encouragement, building up one another, praying for one another. All those one another's are like foot washing. Caring for one another. that washes away the filth of the world, all the effects, all of that which attaches and affects us. You see, it doesn't mean that it's infecting us, right? As we walk through life, we get discouragement from people mocking us for our walk with Jesus. We might get some types of disappointments from people that we thought were okay with us being followers of Christ, etc. Those kinds of things are sticky. They can stick to us. And we need each other to be able to get that off us and to get our focus back in Jesus so that He will cleanse us. There might be some things where you get a little angry and you sin a little. We are saints who sin occasionally. And we will need someone to pray for us. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about. Serving the best, highest needs of folks around us. When Jesus did this, from a leadership standpoint, it was voluntary. No one had a gun to Jesus' head and said, rock, paper, scissors, or you drew the short straw. Somebody's got to wash the feet for the Passover meal. Oh, Jesus, you got the short straw. No, there was nothing like that. There wasn't, you know, rock, paper, scissors, you know, and all that. So this was a voluntary thing. It was proactive. He was ahead of the curve, and he proactively did not hire a servant. Now, think about it. He proactively engaged ahead of time to make sure that there was the food and the donkeys, and just all the different things, the room, everything. Think about this. He was organized in setting up this Passover. He looked forward to having this meal with them. He said so. And so why didn't he get that servant? Because he was going to show what servant-hearted leadership is. It was a teaching moment. It was symbolic to display the principle of servant-hearted leadership. SHL. You'll see that a lot in the rest of this, these slides. It was symbolic. Okay? And here's another key. Sometimes when we do things for people, sometimes when we teach them or show folks something, they may not understand it right away. Does that make sense? Remember when Jesus was talking to them, he said, you don't know what I mean. What I just did to you, you may not fully understand right now, but later on you will. Okay, so we have to be able to trust that when we do things that are correct and following what Jesus says, being obedient to him with people, and they don't get it right now, just allow the Holy Spirit to take that seed and plant it and germinate it. We can come along and cultivate in the sense of, but we cannot be the Holy Spirit. We can cultivate with love. You see what I'm saying? So when you're working with folks, discipling them or whatever, allow the seed to take root. Allow that to germinate and come to fruition. And Jesus was brilliant with this. He said this many times. You don't understand this now, but later on, after I'm raised from the dead, or later on, you'll understand this. So to get the word of God there in to them, for them to hear it, for them to at least engage with it, that's the key. Allow then the Holy Spirit to work. And that's part of leadership, isn't to lord it over or whatever, but it's to be following Jesus, sowing those seeds, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. So this was symbolic, what he was doing. Also, the servant leadership is focused on helping the person being served. It is not the focus of the servant leader. The focus there is not on that person. You see, when folks, I remember in congregations that I pastored, I notice when people come in, the first thing they're thinking about is where I can sit, where I can be comfortable. Or other kinds of, then I would notice other folks that don't really care, they're interested in encouraging others. And they'll spend time with people, talking with them. And I'll notice these different kind of interactions, and I can see kind of just from the surface where folks are spiritually. It's very interesting. So are you only thinking about yourself? Or are you thinking about how you can help others? When you're with other believers in Christ, is your first thought how you feel and how other people might treat me? Or is your first thought, Lord, how can you use me to build up others? You see, those who are, Lord, how can you use me to build up others, are that pool from which leadership will grow from. The others aren't mature enough yet. They're still like babies. Because when you're a baby, that's all you think about. Wah, 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 I want milk. Wah, 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 I want somebody to look at me. Look at me, mama. Look at, I just did a cartwheel. You know, you see that kind of thing. It's very self-centered. The leader is Christ-focused, Christ-centered, biblically based, wanting to help others, wants to serve, wants to help others grow in Christ. It's very much like a loving dad with a child. It's that kind of thing, wanting the absolute best, wanting God's highest best for them. That's the way the shepherding leader, the way the mind and the heart is to want the best. It's going to be sacrificial, it might be suffering, nights of crying, the kinds of things that a parent would go through with a child. And it's not about obtaining glory for oneself, but to glorify God in Christ Jesus. The highest glory is Jesus. That's the focus. Although serving folks, the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on Jesus. Am I pleasing you? Am I obeying you as I'm serving? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Now, Jesus contrasts this on how the leadership should be. Also, that is how it shouldn't be. You know, when you're for something, many times you are also against something. You ever have folks say, well, you're just so negative. Well, look, I am for Jesus, but I am against the devil and everything that he stands for. I am for Jesus and the Word of God. I am not for the world system, the way it thinks. You know, so I'm going to stand and expose those things, but I'm also going to explain how Jesus is the answer. You see, we need to be that way. Well, in the same way, Jesus wanted to make sure they understood leadership, because that is exactly what they were. He was training them to be the leaders for a brand new movement, the movement of the kingdom of God. They may not have understood that. They just wanted to hang out with Jesus. But some of them got the picture, and they talked to their mama. And so we're going to look at Matthew 20, 20 through 28. The Jewish mom advocating for their sons, you know? I mean, that's what a Jewish mom is for, right? So then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, sons of thunder, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. So she recognizes, so did the James and John recognize that he's the Lord. There's something about this king, the king to be. And remember, they're thinking still, earthly. They are not thinking spiritually. They're not thinking messianic kingdom that is spiritual before the physical. And he said to her, what do you wish? Isn't that neat? And I look at this, it's like, he knows what they're up to. I mean, you bring your mom, come on. There's something going on. Jewish mom. I mean, think of Jesus' Jewish mom. Whatever he wants you to do, listen to him. It's like, okay, I'm going to turn the water into wine. You know, but he wasn't wanting to, but did you see how he did that? He turned the water into wine in Cana. So the same kind of deal here. I'm wondering if those sons may have had a conversation. And then the mom overheard, oh, we're going to go talk to Jesus. And we're going to get that, we're going to get it down. We're going to nail this down. When that kingdom, we're going to make sure that you have number one and number two. And it's going to be rock, paper, scissors between you, James, and John, to figure out which one's one and two, you know, other than Jesus. So she said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. Now, the audacity of this, but she wanted to get ahead of the curve. Think about it. None of the other guys are doing this, but they're thinking it, because you can see what happens later. They're thinking this too. But you know what? They're going to get angry. Listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. That should have been the clue already. They should have ran. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Now, of course, these guys don't even know what... Yeah. we're able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right or my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now, Jesus did. Now, I will commend them to think about this. Jesus did say they are going to sit on thrones judging angels. They're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. So they are going to sit with him. He gave them a vision, but it wasn't yet. This is at the end. They're already thinking the end, you know. And they don't understand. They're just starting. They haven't even really started yet. He's just given them a vision. And they're still in the covenant. Now look at the other 10. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They were already thinking this too, but you know, they weren't that bold to get their mom to advocate for them. But the probably the two youngest, James and John, they got their mom to do this. I think it's funny, but it shows they weren't thinking yet. All that Jesus has taught them up to this point, they still didn't get it. You see, they didn't get it. So let's see how the rest of it goes. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them, the rest of the 10. Come on, we're going to have a powwow here. Called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. All we have to do is watch any of the news today. The UN, the EU, the United States, all the different politics stuff that's going on all over the world. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Now think of the Roman Empire. That's exactly what he's talking about now. But also the Pharisees and Sadducees, all the leaders in the local leadership, politics is local, there in Jerusalem. It is not this way among you. There's another way to say this. It should not be this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Now he's using hyperbole here. He's using the full extreme, because they were already thinking extreme. So he's using the full extreme to slap them in the face to help them see, wake up. You ever see those memes where it's like, wake up? Well, that's exactly what this was. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, that's the key, to give his life. Okay? That's the key. So leadership within the church must not be like the world's way of leadership, with its competition and lording it over other people. Now, in 1 Peter 5, we looked at that, not as those who lord it over, not as obligation, but voluntary. So Jesus was helping them to understand this is a, you're doing this because of your love for me. And we're going to end this pretty soon with seeing that, where Jesus asked them, do you love me? So the sons of Zebedee, they didn't understand this, but here's the key to worldly leadership, vying for who's going to have the best position, status, benefits, and power. And in their realm, it would be they would be second only to Jesus Christ himself in the new messianic kingdom, right? So the sons of Zebedee vying for who could be the best. It's a competition. See who could outmaneuver the other. That's worldly. That should not be in the church. And I've been around church staff, folks, and they are like this. There's a little bit of this undergirding of the old sinful flesh kind of rides itself up. It seems like the natural, those natural leaders, that is, without Jesus, they'd still be a leader, you know, out in the world. Slick. They have these natural abilities. And so churches think, well, that should be something. Well, it isn't. We can't think that way. Once a person is saved and the Holy Spirit is in them, it has to be God's calling in their life for various types of leadership. And this can't be in there. The old sinful flesh cannot rule. The old sinful flesh of vying and feeling disappointed because you didn't get picked, all those kinds of things show you if the old sinful flesh is ruling your life or not. They were thinking selfishly, earthly, and worldly. They were not thinking of the way Jesus wants them to think. He wants them to have servant-hearted leadership. Servant-hearted leadership is not based upon yourself. It's based upon the target you are serving. Very similar to the word agape, or agape, which means you care for the highest goal, the best, highest best of that person. That's why you, that's the word for love. You know, Jesus kind of love, God's kind of love. It's that kind of caring. And so leadership in the church cannot be the way you see it in the world with competition and all that. It has to be something that God raises up, and they have to be servant-hearted folks. They care more about the people they are serving than themselves. They care about those folks growing in Christ. Okay, so let's talk about church leadership. Let's sum this up. Servant-hearted leadership, or SHL, serves God in Christ for His glory alone, for folks' highest best needs, according to what Christ says in His word alone. The reason I say this is Jesus mentions servant and slave. He is not saying that those who are in church leadership need to placate to the needs, the felt needs, those wants and desires, every whim and every desire is to be met. Every itch is to be scratched, especially the itching ears. The itching ear syndrome, you know, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where they go away after myths. They want to have itching, they have itching ears, and they want to collect those teachers. But we cannot be that. Servant-hearted leadership cannot be slaves to every need or want folks might think they have. Servant-hearted leadership is not there to make people happy, entertain them, to please folks, to meet their every kind of whim of need, but Christ's desire for them. I remember in a meeting one time with leaders at a church I was pastoring, and they were talking about all kinds of things that the people want. And I was just amazed. I was dumbfounded. Because they were listening to and feeling every whim and every fashion, every preference, desire that the people had. And I asked them, what does Christ want for the church? What is His desire for us? What is His highest goal and desires? And that was like a car crashing into a wall. They were dumbfounded. It didn't compute. And I was thinking, where is this leadership at? They're not thinking, well, Andy, you have to meet their felt needs to get to their real needs. Like, well, yeah, maybe if they're a person homeless on the street that's looking for food, you need to feed them and clothe them and stuff. If they're willing to continue on toward Christ as you ministered them and teach them and help them come to Christ, yes, I understand that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about kings and queens who live in lavish luxury and have houses and have cars. You know, I'm talking about United Statesian people, people in the United States. These are not poor people. They have whims and desires. We cannot meet their desires. In fact, we will grow weary. We will run ourselves to the ground. We will wear ourselves out trying to please them. We cannot focus on that. We have to focus on what is their needs based upon the Word of God, and then we need to meet those needs spiritually. Spiritual needs based upon the Word of God. And they have to, those servant-hearted leaders have to serve folks' highest, best spiritual needs in Christ for their highest and best growth in Christ per His holy word. Not based upon tradition, not based upon the newest book or fad or whatever's going on. It has to be based upon the Word of God. It has to be based on the Word of God. You know, you might have a book that helps to clarify that. That's good. That's good. It's teaching the Word of God, helping to clarify it. But it's not bringing in new stuff. I see this stuff all the time on the newsstands or wherever. You know, best-selling author, whatever, and they're teaching this new thing, and they're like, I can't find that in Scripture. They might have 90% right and that 10% added. That is false. All it does is it makes the old sinful flesh, the old sinful flesh feel good about itself. We do not want the old sinful flesh to feel good about itself. We want to encourage and challenge the born-again saved disciple to trust, love, and obey. This right here, obey, is missing in most teaching. Obeying Christ. And most folks don't read the Word of God, study it. So therefore, they wouldn't know what Christ wants them to be and to do. It has to be based upon the Bible alone. That is the hardest thing for this generation to hear. The last two or three generations have gotten off track. And we've become Roman Catholic light. We've become the Anglican Church light. We've become everything else except Jesus Church. And even then, if we do, it's very bumbly and stumbly. Right? So the servant-hearted leadership must encourage and challenge the folks to stay on that track with Christ, the narrow way in Christ. The surface that the servant-hearted leadership does must involve sacrifice, suffering, humility. It will involve disappointments, loss, weeping, sleepless nights. Just read 2 Corinthians 11, all the things that Paul went through. Shipwrecks, beatings, encouragement, dying to self. There's all those great joys beyond measure. Great joys is when you see that disciple growing in Christ and flourishing and then helping others. That's the greatest joy of any servant-hearted leader. Their service sounds just like a parent with his or her child. It's really more like a spiritual father. Paul mentions that. I'm like a father to you. Not like the Roman Catholic Holy Father stuff. We're just talking about simile here. So when Jesus was on the beach, he's cooking some fish. It is the last scene, really, of Jesus in the book of John. He was cooking breakfast, and after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love or agape me more than these?" Now he's talking about not the fish. He's talking about these guys, this motley crew of his friends. "Do you love me more than them? You agape me more than these." He said to him, that is, Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love," or phileo, "you, as I have brotherly love with you." Agape love is full abandonment when it comes to us toward God. From us toward God is full surrender, full abandonment. But he was treating Jesus kind of like as a brother, but still kind of like Lord. It's kind of interesting. He said to him, Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, love you." He said to him, "Tend or care for my sheep, shepherd my sheep." Notice he started with lambs. Now he's talking about caring for sheep. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love or agape me?" He was grieved. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So, if the servant-hearted leader loves Jesus, they are called to shepherd or feed the sheep. Not to placate to them, not to please them. You can't do that with sheep. They will walk all over you. You need to tend to them, feed them, grow them up. You see, from lambs to sheep. From lambs to sheep. There's a lot of work involved with sheep, with people. And so the focus is, that flows out of the love for Jesus. You see, if the servant-hearted leader loves Jesus, they will care for the body of Christ. Simply. Because that's where the energy, the encouragement, the fuel for the fire, to continue is Jesus. You see, that means that those sheep focus on Jesus too, by example. A leader who is worth his or her salt, or in this case, their salt, will be those who always point back to Jesus as being life. Amen? Isn't Jesus our life? The wonderful name of Jesus. Amen?